God has been working a verse into my heart for tonight, so I hope you're ready. I want to talk to you tonight about how to take refuge in God. If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm chapter 11. This is important for us as we journey through the book of Psalms on Sunday nights. This word refuge is an important one. You will see it come up time and time again. As we start tonight, I'd like to open up with Psalm 11 in the first three verses. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. And then verse 3, this is the verse. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Before we pray, I just want to ask you, have you ever been to that place in your life where the foundations felt like they were being destroyed? And I want to ask you, do you know what the righteous can do? You know, you might be in a situation where your whole life is being tested. Your faith is being tested. And thank God He gives us by His Spirit some answers from His Word. So Lord, we open up our hearts to You this evening. We ask You that You would help us work into our hearts. You as our refuge. And we pray, Lord, that we would do more than recognize You as a refuge, but we would take it. We would take it into our hearts, receive it, and by Your Spirit, You would plant seeds of goodness, faithfulness, and patience. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Something the Lord's really been working in my heart lately is, I should start by saying, it came first as just like a pinprick in my heart. And I felt like the Spirit asked me one day, why do you pray for peace so much? I pray for peace in other people's lives. God tells us we can pray for peace. We can pray that God will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, but I find myself praying for peace a lot. And one day I felt like the Lord kind of just asked me, are you praying for peace because you dislike discomfort so much? And I began thinking that perhaps I'm not actually praying for peace, I'm actually praying for comfort. And I think that there's a difference. And the difference can be found in this short psalm. And what I want to challenge you with tonight is this thought that praying for peace is good, but there's also another kind of prayer, and that is praying for patience. No one likes to hear a preacher preach about patience. Look, I realize this going into tonight. It reminds me of the poem that says, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. You know, we need patience in little things and big things. Some little things like, I don't know if you've been through a airport lately and had to go through security checkpoints. We're going to talk to you about Israel tonight. I can't talk to you about Israel, but first telling you about my security checkpoint incident that happened when the pastor turned and looked at me and said, are you a terrorist? What's the matter with you? Because after we were all grilled, one of the security gentlemen came up and said, we would like to see you after you make it through security. I thought maybe we wanted to exchange some pleasantries or something. But come to find out, as we made it to the gate where a flight was going to be departing, he said, Mr. McCrary, are you ready? And I said, sure, I'm ready. He said, I'd like you to bring your bags and go to this back room with me. And I stood up, started walking with this gentleman, and I just whispered a half-hearted prayer north. And, you know, Lord, help me not be a jerk. Aren't you proud of your pastors? And demonstration of faith and power right there. Help me not be a jerk. And we go into this back room, and I'm the only one there. And there are two guys and a gal back there. And I thought, what is this? This has never happened to me before. And they said, well, we'd like you to step behind this curtain here. And there was this curtain. The gal has this backpack spread out, and everything that I have with me is there on a table. and they're going through it. And this gentleman comes in and he says, well, I would just like you to kind of spread your arms and spread your legs, and I'm going to pat you down. Is that okay? And I said, that's fine. Go ahead. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Pastor Jeff's never going to believe me. No one's ever going to believe this. And just wait, it gets a lot better. So they start patting me down on my chest, and they say to me, your shirt is way too bulky. And I said, okay, would you mind removing your shirt? Well, sure, that'll be fine. So I unbutton my shirt, I take off my shirt, and I'm standing there. I'm just grinning ear to ear, thinking, oh, one day I'm going to get some mileage out of this. So I'm standing there, and you know, still they're patting down, and I'm like, okay. And then they get down to my belt and my pants, and they start patting around my belt and my pants, and they say, your pants seem too bulky. Would you mind removing them? And I'm just going, I said, I mean, all that I wanted to say, I'm asking for some manifestation of that prayer to come forth at that point. And I say, sure, no problem. So I unbuckle my pants and I drop my pants. And they start patting me down, and I just, you know, in so kind of a way, I just said, buddy, I'm not carrying anything dangerous. And he is, he's, you know, kind of down by my feet, and he looks up and he goes, what you mean dangerous? And I thought, never mind. So after about another 15 minutes, I was finally out, and they escorted me right on the plane. Everybody else was already seated on the plane, and I'm sitting right by the pastor, and I'm getting in. He goes, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. I don't know. They said my clothes were bulky. So funny. But patience in little things, you know, patience. Little things try our patience, don't they? And, you know, some of you don't do well with little things. Hey, I don't do well with little things sometimes. And some of you do much better with big things, but we need patience in big things too. And, you know, what about the family we have some families here with a special needs child. The kind of patience that's necessary in this family is not just regular patience, it's enduring patience. We have some special needs children in my family, in my extended family. And we've seen the battle as they've grown into adulthood and into homes and the heartache and the that comes with that. And we've just seen this need for a sort of enduring patience. Many of you know what it's like to care for aging parents who go through things and who need some sort of enduring patience. I remember when my grandmother was dying, she would tell the same story over and over again, and I thought all of our heads were going to explode after a while. We'd just sit there and listen to Grandma, and you know, we love you, Grandma. And towards the end, she could not even recognize who you were. And we needed some enduring patience. What about the person here who's maybe been wrongly accused of something, and you need enduring patience? Perhaps you have a family situation or a loved one who hasn't come to know Christ yet. You need enduring patience. And patience is important because us humans are into fast answers and God is into eternal change. We're going to be changed starting now all the way through eternity. He is into some sort of crockpot MO, and we're into microwave change. We all need patience. And when we come to Psalm chapter 11, we see a really phenomenal story here. And I want to just start in verse 1. I want to walk through this psalm tonight. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul? So let me just position this psalm real quick so we know what we're looking at here. Evidently, David, or the author of this psalm, has some so-called friends, and they are saying that it's much easier if you would flee to the mountain. The mountain in this passage is what the friends are calling this author's refuge. Why don't you just flee to the mountain? Flee like a bird to your mountain, verse 1c says. Verse 2, for behold, the wicked bend their bow and have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot, get this, in the dark. I tell you, the worst kind of attack is the attack you don't see coming. Occasionally we get, it doesn't happen often, but occasionally we get anonymous letters here at the church. And I tell you, there's something just completely deflating about receiving an anonymous letter. We'd actually ask that you wouldn't do that. If you're going to send us a letter, at least give us the chance to respond to you. And because it does hurt. We're people. Those things hurt. They would hurt you. But what makes it worse is you can't respond to them, and you never saw them coming. And, you know, we have all felt this at times. Maybe when someone has accused us of something, we get up one day and we just think it's a regular day, and then all of a sudden out of what seems to be the dark, we get blindsided by something. These psalmist's so-called friends are just simply saying, isn't it easier just to flee to the mountain? Because there are people, there are things waiting for you to attack you in the dark. So just flee to the mountain. Verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this psalmist is basically saying there are two options. You can flee to the mountains, or you can remain. And he tells us the answer in verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. Now this phrase that's translated take refuge is one word in the original, and it's a verb. So it is an action. This is something that we do. We don't just receive refuge, we participate. It is an action. And one place we visited while we were in Israel, I think, reminds us that Jesus himself practiced this. I'd like you to take a listen, and you don't have to turn there, but just listen to Matthew chapter 26. And I'd like to show you this picture just to set our minds about this passage. I want you to look at this picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:36 says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. A few verses later, he says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, everybody say that word possible. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. The Garden of Gethsemane sits near the bottom of the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley runs north and south. It separates the Mount of Olives from the Temple Mount. And I and some other people, it seems like, have adopted this theory that I really like when it comes to Jesus when he's here in the garden. I want to show you a few of these pictures from this site because they have now built a church called the Church of All Nations. This is the front of the church that you're looking at here, and it sits right there on the Mount of Olives. This church was built in the early 1920s, by donations from all over the world, thus the name Church of All Nations. It's flanked by alabaster glass, stained glass windows that throughout the day always shines this sort of purplish light, and it's dark in there. It's supposed to simulate the moonlight when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason why it's built on this location is because traditionally this is where they believe the rock is where Jesus prayed this prayer. This rock that you're looking at is called the Rock of Agony, and it is it's visited by pilgrims and both Catholic and Christian, and from all over the world, people come to see this rock. It's a beautiful place. It's a very solemn place. And just outside of the church is a modern day, I say modern day, it's what they call the Garden of Gethsemane. And some of these olive trees, Gethsemane comes from a word meaning press. Some people say the word got means wine press, so it could have been a wine press, but most people believe it was an olive press. And traditionally speaking, that's what we believe. And so this is sort of an olive grove that has been here nearly 1,000 years. These trees, the one that you're looking at there, and if you can go to the next picture, the one that's kind of behind there in the background is said to be some 900 years old from some carbon dating. They do also believe all of these trees have came from the same parent seed. So some people believe these trees go back to the trees that would have been there when Jesus prayed in the garden. Now, what I think is most interesting about this site are not the trees or X marks the spot where Jesus prayed. in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's something about the geography. And I want you to look at this picture, this final picture. And what you can see there, you can see the Church of All Nations there on the bottom left-hand side. And if you just let your eyes go just directly above the church, you will see the top of the Mount of Olives. Now, if you were walking briskly, that would take you about 30 minutes. If you were walking slowly, you could make that trek in about an hour. Jesus is in the garden, and he prays, "If it is possible, let this cup pass." This was probably the most memorable moment for me on the trip, because it really hit me that it was possible. It was not only possible for Jesus to flee. Some people in the cadre of Jesus thought it was okay to fight. You remember when Peter took out the sword and cut Malchus's ear off? Jesus put it back on, and you know, Jesus is saying fighting's not our option. It reminds me of the proverb that says, "Better is a patient man than a warrior." But Jesus could have just headed west, crested the Mount of Olives, and been into the Judean wilderness and escaped his accusers and the people who were eventually going to lead them to a so-called trial and crucifixion. It was possible, humanly speaking. But you get the sense when we read Jesus' words that it wasn't possible because he was constrained by the Father's will. And I think this is so powerful because Jesus knew that this arrest was not the end of the story. And I want you to go back to the psalm now as we conclude, and I want to give you a couple of things to think about. So if the foundations of life are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 4 in chapter 11 of this psalm says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man." That's another word saying God is on the throne, and he knows everything, and he is all-powerful. Now, we take that for granted as children of God, but that would frighten someone who's not a Christian. That God sees everything, your life up on the screen every moment, God sees it. Even as it is a vapor right now, God sees it. He sees it, but he doesn't only see your life, he also sees the wicked's life. This is fascinating to me, because the phrase "children of man" means everybody. He's going to test the righteous. This is assumed in the passage, by the way, that he'll test the righteous, that is us. But he'll test everyone. "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind." And this would, in old King James, this is hellfire and brimstone right here. You know, this is that. "That shall be the portion of their cup." But check this out in verse 7. "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold his face." Now, David gives us some reasons why he can take refuge, and I'd like to close tonight by giving you two just to think about. I'd kind of like to draw these both from this psalm and also Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first is this. We have to, and these should appropriately be actions because, again, this is an action kind of psalm. The first is we have to be confident in God's plan. Being confident in God's plan begins with being confident in God. Now, I want to tell you, it is very easy to get out-muscled and beat up by the world where we can lose our confidence in God. You know, the skeptics will tell you that you really can't believe in anything. So your answer to everything in life just ends up being no. Can't believe it. It's just denial. But you know, being confident in God really can be summed up by just saying yes to God. That's what Jesus was saying in the garden. Yes. I want to ask you, how are you responding to God? Is it with a yes or with a no? Being confident in God and being confident in his plan for your life. I take great joy that God knows my address. We can worry about the future, but that's not patience. Real patience, as one man said, is waiting without worrying. In a survey we did in 2012, we called it our Reveal Study, 52% of everyone that was sitting in the sanctuary that day, both services, 52% said that they or someone they live with, someone they know, struggles with anxiety. We were talking about this as a staff just the other day and how anxiety is rampant. And I'm not talking about a borderline personality disorder where we have some sort of anxious thing that has to be treated. We need to see people, professionals, for that. But I'm talking about constant worrying, obsession with the future. There is something riveting about when Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Said the other day during our offering time, if you have enough for today, you ought to be thankful. There's something about being grounded in today. If you have enough for today, God has blessed you. Tomorrow will have enough worries of its own. So let's be confident in God and in His plan. The second thing is this. We've got to wait patiently on God, even when things are tough. We have to wait patiently on God, even when things are tough. Now, I used to believe you could will patience into existence. You know what I'm saying? Lord, give me patience. But what I was really praying was, I need patience, and give it to me. But you remember patience is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience. And patience, whether you need patience in little things or that kind of enduring patience, will only come when you abide in Christ. And I don't know how it all works. I can't figure God out, and if we could, then He wouldn't be God. But I do know when we keep our hearts tilled up and we are watering that soil, so to speak, on a daily basis, then we make it a place where God can plant His seeds of patience. And I believe this is one of the best illustrations you can use if you need that kind of patience in your life. Let God plant a seed of patience in your life. And maybe the only thing you can utter is, Lord, help me not be a jerk. But maybe the only thing you can offer God is silence. And whether you have a, Lord, help me not be a jerk prayer, or all you have is silence, would you give it to God and let Him plant a seed in your heart? Because He's the one that can grow it. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of a man or a woman. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And we get it by allowing the Spirit to nurture us on an everyday basis. I love this quote that comes from the Christian Chronicle. Out of the will of God, there is no such thing as success. But in the will of God, there cannot be any failure. You know, a lot of times what we do is we take so much pressure on ourselves that we end up putting the burden of success for our lives, we take it on instead of giving it to the Lord. But when we're patient, and that is waiting without worrying, we are trusting Him with the future. We're confident in God's plan for our lives, and we wait patiently even when things are tough. I know you've heard this story before, but it just bears repeating. It's one of my own stories, but I still remember the day I gave my heart to Christ. I've told you this before, but sitting in an altar, much like people come and sit in today and here at our church, and the pastor said, bow your heads and close your eyes, and I did. I was respectful. I was there with my girlfriend at the time, and everybody bowed their heads. I did that, and what this pastor didn't know is the night before I was laying in my bed, and I just kind of said out loud, there's got to be more to life than just what I'm doing right now. You know, I'm like 15 and a half years old. I go to church the next day, And he says, some of you are here this morning and you've been wondering, is there anything else besides this life that I'm living? And I remember looking around thinking, man, who told him that? There was no one in my room. And he said, keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. I'm back down. And he said, if that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand. And I thought, this is too weird not to do that. I mean, anybody can do that. So I just raised my hand. I said, I think this is what, you know, in school, this is what you do when you have a question. And I guess I'm doing this now as a response or something. And he put your hand down and he said, then I call it the old bait and switch, because I think you ought to tell people if you're going to make them walk down before they raise their hand. If you raise your hand, we want you to come down front here. I'm like, oh man, no one ever told me that. So I'm getting the nudge from my friend next to me, and so I get up and I start walking down this aisle thinking many other people were going to be walking down there, and it was just me. And I get all the way down to the front and I am scared. What is going on? You know, I had no idea what was going on. And I remember when I prayed and I walked out of church that day, and the pastor told me, your life will never be the same. When he said that, it was like the Lord told me my life would never be the same. And I want to tell you, my life has never been the same. And I went home and I told my parents that something strange happened. I'm not really sure what happened, but it was a lot of fun at that church. I think I'll go back. And the next week, I started hearing about how you need to pray for your loved ones. So I started praying for my dad, my mom. And 12 years later, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And the Lord healed him of cancer, and he's still healed today. But as a product of that healing, he gave his life to the Lord. But 12 years. And some of you you've been praying for loved ones a lot longer. Some of you have been praying for children longer than that. But I want to tell you, when we wait patiently on God, we think in terms of microwaves. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share this with you, that you don't just need peace, you need patience. And we've got to trust God with the future. He's in their hands. They are all in His hands. Our future is in His hands. Our church's future is in our hands. The success of this church does not rest on this couple alone. This is God's church. We are His staff, and we're following God every single day. You're His people, and that's what you're called to do too. God, may you not just give us the peace we need, but would you also give us the patience we need? Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Father, we just conclude this evening with a prayer of response. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to renew our strength to do right, even when our feelings say, escape, get out of here and get to the mountain. And whatever that mountain of escape might be in our lives, we count on you, Jesus, to keep us grounded. And we count on you to keep us secure in our faith, Lord, even when our future is uncertain. And Lord, when we see your face, we will be glad that we did not flee, but we remained steadfast in your will. And we pray like Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. Just with your head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you to reflect a moment about how you're doing with patience. Perhaps it's just been easier for you to escape. Maybe that's an emotional, spiritual escape. Perhaps that's even a physical kind of escape. And I believe the Lord is calling you tonight to get grounded in Him and to remain faithful. And I believe He will give you the patience you need as you allow Him to plant those seeds in your life. Would you allow Him to plant those seeds? And would you say like that psalmist that I want to take refuge? I want to take it. I need it, Lord. And I will find my refuge in you, not in fleeing or escaping, but in remaining. Not in being afraid of the dangers, but being grounded in my faith, Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and you would just like to respond by coming and finding a place in these altars to pray. Perhaps you need to do some stuff with the Lord and tell Him, make some confession and declarations to Him. We're going to play some music, and I want to invite you for the next couple of minutes. We do have just a few minutes here. If you would respond and find a place in prayer and ask the Lord to work those seeds of grace and patience into your life.